Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The gospel is what saves people. The gospel is what changes lives. The gospel is our message. We've got to know it. We've got to be bold enough to give it. We want to make sure that we do it in a certain way. But the gospel is what saves people. Fancy sermons don't save people. Great music doesn't save people.
1 Thessalonians brings us a challenge to be bold in sharing the gospel of Christ, because that is where the power is, the power to change lives. Now, sharing the good news is not always easy, right? But if we are willing and worthy, the Holy Spirit is faithful to fill us with all we need and provide opportunities to share and change hearts for eternity. Go and share boldly today. With 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 20, here's Robert Furrow.
Today we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul had been on his second missionary journey. He was with a team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They had made their way up into the area of Galatia and Phrygia. They wanted to go to Asia. If you look on a map and you find those areas, you can go to one side and you go to Northern Europe, you can go to the other side and you can go to Asia. And he wanted to go to Asia, but Paul would say, the Holy Spirit forbade us. Actually, Luke says it. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit forbids you? What did it look like for Paul? I try to think in my own life of times maybe the Holy Spirit changed directions in my life, maybe forbid me from doing something to send me in another direction of ministry. For me, I would say most often it's been closed doors and open doors. Closed doors for certain ministry and open doors. There's been times where I would rather do that in ministry than that in ministry, but I don't think I can say God's forbidding me. I just think it's kind of like maybe God's guiding me, but I don't know that he's forbidding me. But he was forbidden. And sometimes God redirects us. God redirects because, well, he's big enough to. The Bible says a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord redirects his steps. So we kind of go, this is what I'm going to do. And God goes, no. So God's big enough to redirect you. Number two, he will give you the proper direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us to do three things, and God's going to direct our path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Most of us make decisions based on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. God, I follow you, I trust you, I believe you, you're working in my life, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. If you'll do those three things, God will direct your path. Number three, talking just about being redirected, God does not always work in the way that we would work. God doesn't always do what we would do. Sometimes God forbids us in ways we would rather not have him forbid us. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I love whenever I quote that I'll get people who will nod at me, and it looks like they're nodding and saying, yeah, me and God have higher thoughts, and you guys got it. No, it's all of us, right? It's every single one of us. Maybe you're nodding because you've learned it. God's ways are higher than my ways, and God's ways are different than my ways, and God's not a man that he should do things the way men do things. It's good to know. And so Paul is redirected, and he gets it's a vision or a dream, I can't remember which one, where he sees a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. And he says, come help us. And so he leaves Troas, and he goes to Philippi, where he's there for a short time, meets Lydia, who helps him in the gospel. There's such turmoil now, he's in Europe. And in Europe, Rome has a lot stronger hold. When Pilate interviewed Jesus, Pilate was told all kinds of things, lies about Jesus, but the one thing that stuck to Pilate was they told him he's a king. He said he's a king. So when Jesus went in privately to talk to Pilate, do you remember what Pilate asked him? Are you a king? And Jesus said, did you come up with this on your own, or did someone tell you? And he said, don't you know that I could have you killed? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you by my Father. No wonder Pilate was like, I don't know what to do with this guy. But his concern was over a king. So when he got to Philippi, there were people saying, this guy says Jesus is king. And there's this huge outburst and some girl following him, and he cast a demon out of the girl because she's walking around telling people, this guy brings a message from God. That's what this demon-possessed girl was saying. This guy brings a message from God. And Paul got so anointed, he turned around, cast the demon out, and the owner had him thrown in jail. And he was beaten and thrown in jail, and the Philippian jailer got saved. So through it all, a guy came to him and said, what do I have to do to be saved, me and my family? And him and his family got saved. God does things differently. I would like to be used to have people saved. Beaten and thrown in prison to have somebody saved? Maybe we could skip out on that part, God. But how often do we say, use us, right? And so Paul leaves Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica. He's only there for 3 weeks. He goes into the synagogue, and he reasons with them that Jesus is the Messiah according to Scripture. This is what we call prophetic evangelism. We use fulfilled prophecy to show someone that God has told the future and it's supernatural. And I wish we had Paul write it somewhere. I wish we had Paul laying out the details of how he reasoned with people. Because he would reason, that's what it says over and over again. He went into the synagogue, he reasoned with them that Jesus is the Messiah according to the Scriptures. And as far as I know, we don't have that reasoning from him, what that was. There's a radical change in people, and they again accuse him of treason against Caesar and teaching people to be treasonous against Caesar, receiving a different king, which was a big deal in the Roman Empire. Now they're closer to it, right? And so they arrest a guy by the name of Jason. They bring him in, threaten him. They take something from him so he can't, you know, run out on him. And they're ready to kill Paul, string him up, do whatever Romans are going to do to him. And Paul escapes and goes on to Berea. And from Berea, he ends up going on into Athens. So he's only there for 3 weeks. And while he's there, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, for 3 weeks, a church starts. How does a church start? We could say, well, man, Paul was dynamic. He must have been a dynamic speaker. People just listened and they were like, gave their lives to Christ and people got saved. But that's not Paul's testimony to what happened. In this chapter, Paul gives his testimony for how he came to them, what he did, and his attitude while he did it. I cannot say enough how important this chapter is to us, because it tells us what kind of message we should have for people to get saved, and the way we should bring it, and the type of people we should be. It's an incredibly important, incredibly powerful passage. So much so, like I said, I had chapters 2 and 3 planned, and once I got into chapter 2, I was like, no, I'm not going to hurry through this. There's just way too much there. So we pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. They were only there for 3 weeks, but a church got started, people got saved. But even after we suffered, before we were spitefully treated in Philippi, we're going to talk about how God uses trials, difficulties in the gospel in chapter 3 next week. So we'll come back to Paul in Philippi next week. But even after we had suffered spitefully in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So he says, there's a lot going on. There's all this conflict in Thessalonica when we came to you, but we were bold and spoke to you the gospel. Because the gospel is what saves people. The gospel is what changes lives. The gospel is our message. We've got to know it. We've got to be bold enough to give it. We want to make sure that we do it in a certain way. But the gospel is what saves people. Fancy sermons don't save people. Great music doesn't save people. Churches that are super friendly don't save people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that, when told to a life, gets inside of that person. And when a person who's never heard the gospel before hears it for the very first time, they will leave a different person. They will either respond and receive it, or they will reject it, and now they have set themselves on a course. I'm not saying they can't be saved later on. I'm just saying they've made a decision and the gospel changes them forever. And so he says, we were bold in the midst of conflict. And I want to ask, and I'm going to come back to this, are you bold in the midst of conflict to give the gospel? When my son, my youngest, was about 12, we took a trip to Puerto Vallarta. So this is, I don't know how many years ago, 15, 16, 17 years ago. There's a pirate boat that used to go across at sunset. And we thought it was like a Disneyland thing. We have our 12-year-old son. So we're like, hey, let's go on that boat. Anybody here familiar with that boat, by the way, just out of curiosity? On the other side, there are a few. Okay. So we go, we buy the tickets. It's a meal. And we get on this boat. Well, it's a party boat. It's not a Disneyland boat. It's a party boat. And up in front is a stage where there's pirates, extremely ripped, that are taking off their clothes. And me and my wife, Lisa, and my son are as far away from that stage as we can get. We're in the very top back of the boat going, they're not going to take us back. What in the world have we got ourselves into? So we decide to pray for one couple. Just pick out one couple and pray for them. So we pick out a couple and we pray for them. And we thought, this is, at this point, the best thing we can do for our son. Just start, you know, use this opportunity to pray for somebody. We get called down to our meal. We go and we sit down, and that couple comes and sits right in front of us. You can ask my son. They come and sit right in front of us. And I'm like, this is like, I'm as bold as I've ever been at that point. We just prayed for these people, and now they're right in front of us out of, I don't know how many people, it's over 100 people on this boat. Now they're sitting in front of us, and I'm like, this is set up by God. So I'm like, are you going to heaven? I just literally just broke into it. Are you going to heaven? Have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? And she said, shut up. And I was like, okay, I just wanted you to know that there's an opportunity. I said, shut up. So I'm like, okay, all right, fine. Just wanted to shut, okay. And I'm telling you the truth. We got done with that meal. We talked, small talked, got done with the meal. And that woman did not leave my side the rest of the night. She had her drink, which is why I think she was doing. She lived in Puerto Vallarta, and I think because the alcohol was free, they could go there and get, you know, sloshed for pretty cheap. But she didn't leave my side. We'd walk around. I'd walk to get away from her, and I'd be like, geez, still here. There was something when I was bold with the gospel, something happened, and God used that. And I'm reminded of that when I read of Paul saying, I boldly spoke to you with much conflict. Because I boldly spoke to that woman with conflict. Have you ever had conflict when you've asked somebody about Christ? Have you been bold enough, even though you know there's going to be conflict, to say to them, are you going to heaven? Do you love Jesus? What happens when you die? What's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know that the Bible has prophecies that God told the future in the Old Testament, which confirms that Jesus came and died for your sin? Are you bold enough to share things like that? In verse 3, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error. Paul says, I know it's true. This is an error. Or uncleanliness. There was nothing in it that was impure about us coming to you with the gospel. Nor was it in any deceit. We didn't try to deceive you at all. You don't trick people into becoming Christians. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody who will give you some tactic to win people to Christ by kind of tricking them. You don't ever by deceit. Verse 4, for as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And that is every single person in here that is a genuine Christian. You have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the gospel. God has entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? Let's take some time to talk about it. The gospel has a positive and negative aspect to it. And I want to look at the Old Testament. You can build the gospel from the Old Testament. You can build the gospel from the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us, one passage gives us the negative and the positive. And this is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This is a messianic chapter, Isaiah 53. In fact, if you ever have a chance to witness to a Jewish person, you can ask them, can I read you a passage out of Isaiah? I promise you, it's just like it is in the Jewish Bible. I just want to read this passage to you. When you read it, it's very neglected in synagogues, by the way, because it sounds so much like Christ. They identify it immediately as the suffering of Jesus. And then in verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. That means all of us here have sinned. All of us have shortcomings. None of us can deserve heaven. The New Testament says the wages of sin are death. You work and you get your wages. The wages you are due because you sinned, the wages that I'm due because I have sinned is death. That's the wages. Ray Comfort goes around Huntington Beach doing interviews with people. Again, you guys familiar with him? How many of you guys familiar with him? I can't believe. Look him up. All right? Look him up. There's some things I disagree with him on, but look him up. Ray Comfort. So he says to people, have you ever told a lie? And they go, some people go, no. I'll tell you about one funny interview I watched. So he says to the guy, did you ever tell a lie? And he goes, yeah, told a lie. He goes, what do you call a liar? What do you call someone who tells a lie? The guy says, a liar? He goes, yep, liar. And have you stolen anything? He goes, not for a long time, but you did steal something. Yeah, what do you call a guy who steals something? A thief? Okay. Well, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, that you've committed adultery with her, have you ever lusted after a woman in your heart? And his wife is standing by him. And he's like, no. It was so obvious. Of course he had lusted after someone in his heart, right? Of course he has. And he just looks at his wife. No, I never have. So then he says to them, after he goes through a thing, and he says, have you ever taken God's name in vain? They say, yes, I have. And he says, would you use your mother's name as a cuss word? And they go, no. Why? Because I love my mom. I respect her. He's like, well, then you shouldn't use God's. So he kind of does all that. So then he says, so you are, and he goes, I'm not saying this to judge you. He goes, but you've told me out of your own mouth that you're a lying thief who's a blasphemer, who's an adulterer at heart. Heaven or hell. That's his approach. Heaven or hell. The response that they will often give is heaven. It's like most people say hell. But why? Because they still think they're good. If you're human, if you have blood in your veins, then you have gone astray. Notice it says each one has gone to his own way. I'm not saying that you're some kind of murderous, horrible Hitler. I'm just saying you've gone your own way. And then it says, and God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And that's the gospel. Jesus came so that sin could be laid upon him. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to this earth with one mission in mind. That was to die on that cross. That's why when he died, he cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished, because he came with that purpose. It's called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He lived and he died in your place as a substitution. And if you receive him, your sins can be forgiven. If the wages of sin are death, and you have been found guilty of, stealing someone's car, and the judge says to you, I'm going to sentence you now. And you go, I don't deserve this. I'm a good person. The judge is going to go, I don't care how good you were. You stole the car. So your argument to God, when you get up into heaven, and you honestly, if you know your own heart, you know yourself better than I do. I know myself better than you do. There's none of us that can say, I'm justified before God. I've done good things, God. God's going to go, what does that matter? No judge is going to go, you worked in a soup kitchen? Well, then by all means, I'm going to let you go. But we use that argument before God all the time. I've done good things. I've done more good things than bad. Try that on a judge. What do you mean I'm going to get 6 months? I've done more good things than bad. Oh, by all means, then go. No, because the wages of sin are death. And you will be punished, but Jesus took our place. That's the gospel. And he rose from the dead to prove that you could be given eternal life. And you've been transformed. In the New Testament, we're looking at the description of the gospel now. in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Here we are again. He's declaring the gospel to the Corinthians. He did it to the Thessalonians. We're going to read one in Romans in a minute. "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved." They heard it, they received it, they stand in it, they're saved. "If you hold fast to that word which I preached, unless you believed in vain." Meaning the evidence that you really made a commitment is that you remain. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received." He's saying, I didn't come to you with the gospel, I received it. I've been entrusted it, he said to the Thessalonians. He says to the Corinthians, I received it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Old Testament foretold it. Paul's using the Old Testament again to prove the things that Christ did. "And that he was buried and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. Jesus took your place. He died, and the Old Testament foretold it. It foretold that all of our iniquities were going to be placed upon him. It wasn't something that the church came up with. Jesus got crucified. Now what do we do? Let's come up with the gospel. It was laid out in the Old Testament, which confirms it for the New Testament. He says, he rose again according to the scriptures. After that, he was seen by 500 at once, of whom the greater part are still present, but some have fallen asleep, meaning that they have died. Now let's look at just a handful of things the Bible says about the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. We saw him say to the Thessalonians, I was entrusted with the gospel, I gave it to you. We heard him say to the Corinthians, I received the gospel, I gave it to you. Now he says to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That really says it all. It's not fancy sermons, nice buildings, great music. It's nothing. It's no program that we have to get people to church. It's the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, which we learned before, or we'll learn again actually, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. So by faith we receive the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. If you have been born again, you were born again by the gospel. You heard his atoning work, you received it, and you were saved. It is not of persuasive words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. How many preachers are just so concerned when they're putting together their message of having this great sermon that just knocks people's socks off? Persuasive words and worldly wisdom and all these quotes of all these people that are there. Paul said, I didn't come to you like that, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We already know that the power of salvation is the gospel. Number three, it's not a work. Receiving the gospel is not a work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved, that's undeserved favor. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't be baptized to be saved. You can't join a church to be saved. You can't join a cult to be saved. You can't be born into a church to be saved. If your father and mother love Jesus, that doesn't mean you're saved. You have to come to the point where you receive the work of the gospel for yourself.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.